The text for today is 1 Samuel chapter 4 as we continue our study on 1 Samuel. And the title of the message today is Ichabod or Ichavod. What exactly is Ichabod? Well, this expression Ichabod we can find in verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it can be translated either as there is no glory or where is the glory? And indeed, this is very appropriate in the situation down here in 1 Samuel chapter 4 because as we can see, by the end of this chapter, the Lord had judged the children of Israel and the Ark of God, which symbolizes the presence and the outward manifestation of the glory of God among the children of Israel was taken away. And this was a reflection of the spiritual condition of the people in those days. How terrible and how wicked they were and how far away they are from God, that God has decided that for that particular generation, at least for the time moment, He will withdraw His presence from them. Ichabod. And what a dreadful thought it is that these people, the children of Israel, who are supposed to be the witnesses for God in the world of darkness, the glory of God can no longer be seen among them. What is true for the children of Israel can easily happen to any church or any fellowship group or even any family who fails to walk in the Word of God and continue to willfully sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore today it is useful for us to study this passage and find out what exactly are the signs of impending Ichabod that we must make sure that this is not found here, either in Tabernacle or in any of our fellowship group, neither in any of our families or even in our lives. Because if Ichabod really sets in, then it would really truly be a disaster. What are the signs of Ichabod? Let us look at the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistine pitched in Aphek. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now what is this word of Samuel? To understand what is this word of Samuel, let us recall what we have learned last week. If you recall what we have learned last week, we learned about how young Samuel was called into a life of faithful ministry. And one of the first tasks which Samuel had to do was this. He was to speak the word of judgment against Eli, who is his spiritual mentor. That was the first task which God gave to him. And why was this word of judgment given to Eli? Because of the derelict priesthood during those days. Hophni and Phinehas make a mess of the Levitical system, which is supposed to point people to Christ. Instead, they turn the whole Levitical system for their own profit in order to line their own pockets, in order to fill their own stomachs. They even lay down with women in the premises of the tabernacle, causing people to hate the entire priesthood. Eli, who is the great high priest in those days, given the highest position possible in the entire nation in terms of a spiritual sense, he is supposed to take action, even though these were his sons, but it's not for him to let them carry on with the kind of havoc they are causing in the nation. He should have taken them away from the priesthood, but all he did was to give a minor rebuke, and he let them carry on. And because of his failure to restrain his sons. So therefore God judged him. This was during the day of Judges. And so what we have down here is a derelict priesthood, starting from the high priest himself, all the way down to the priests and the Levites. And because those that are supposed to teach the word of God are derelict in their duties, and in fact turn the word of God to be something hateful for the people, the people soon despised the word of God, and they soon became like the priests. So like priests, like people. That was the kind of spiritual condition in those days. God had mercy on the people. For quite some time, the open revelation of God was not experienced by the people. It was rare in those days. It was precious in those days. But God, in the midst of so many unfaithful men, raised up one faithful man in the form of young Samuel. Young Samuel passed the test, and God used him to bring the word of God to the people. And what is this word that he brought to the people? Yes, the word which is judgment, as found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, whereby God says that Eli will be judged, his house forever for the iniquity which is known, because his sons made themselves wild and he restrained them not. And everything that has to do with the taking away of the high priestly line away from the family of Eli. Also the fact that both of his sons will die, and himself will die, and that none of his family, if they ever survive, will get into proper Levitical service. They will beg for it, but it will not be given to them. This is the word of Samuel which he brought to Israel. And based upon the context which you see later in verse 2, whereby you have the slaying of the army in the field, about 4,000 men, and these are Israelites, you will know that this word of Samuel which came to all Israel must be words of rebuke, must be words of admonition, must be words of judgment. Now, how do you respond when these words of admonition, words of judgment, words of rebuke are given out? How would you respond when you receive chastisement from the Lord? For example, in verse 2, right? When the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 5,000. Now, this ought not to happen. We have learned earlier from the book of Joshua, under the sermon, right? Stop praying. Remember, stop praying, whereby the children of Israel, they went to attack Ai, and then they lost. And the reason for their loss was simply this: it was sin in the camp. The covenant of God with Israel is this: so long as you walk in my ways, so long as you obey my word, and you will be granted the grace to drive your enemies out of this land, and you will be able to destroy them, because that is what I ask you to do. That is my will, for you to stay in the land and for all these enemies to be destroyed. I have judged them. Their sins are full. And the only reason why you will suffer loss is this: it's because you have disobeyed God. There is sin in the camp. And so it should be. And so if they have looked back at what happened during the time of Joshua, they should be able to understand that all this happened only because of one reason, and that is sin in their lives. And God is chastising them. And so they have received many warnings. Warnings from Samuel. And as what we have read before in 1 Samuel chapter 3 last week, Samuel, they knew that the Lord was with him. And the Lord let none of his words fall on the ground. So they knew, they heard, they accepted that these are the words of God. And they knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet. But to know that someone is established as a prophet is one thing. You can come and you can hear that prophet, and you can say, "Whoa, what a man of God this person is. I love to hear him prophesy." But to actually respond correctly to the word, to actually believe and to obey the word that is being preached by Samuel, is another thing. And you realize that all this admonition that they received from the Lord fell on deaf ears. 4,000 died. And even with these 4,000 died, which was more than what they had during the time of Ai, how did they respond? How did they view the entire incident? And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Now, the first question is correct. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? That is a correct question. But look at their conclusion. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." This is a totally wrong answer and wrong interpretation. You realize that they have become totally desensitized to sin. They have been totally desensitized to the word of God, that they lack any form of spiritual discernment. The only thing they can conclude out of all this is that, oh, the ark of God is not among us, and so therefore we lost. There is nothing that will cross their mind that, hey, perhaps I have sinned against God. It's time for me to examine my life. And I'm supposed to repent before Him. There is no such thought in the mind. They are just totally blind to spiritual things. That was exactly the condition of the time of the judges, isn't it? Because the priests, they did not educate the people in terms of the word of God. That's why the people cannot even understand why this whole situation is happening to them. And this can also happen to any church. If those in the church who are supposed to teach the word of God, those who are the pastors, those who are the elders, those who are the preachers, those who God has given the gift of teaching, and they do not teach properly the word of God, they are derelict in their duties, this is exactly what will happen. The people very soon, because due to a lack of teaching, they will become very desensitized to spiritual things. That even when there is sin in the camp, they do not even recognize it. It's okay. It's all right. Everything is all right with our lives. Everything is all right with our spiritual condition. No problem. And that is where you know impending Ichabod is setting upon that particular church or that particular fellowship group. So the first sign, you are desensitized to sin. You are desensitized to rebuke. You are desensitized to chastisement, to admonishment. And you realize that in this whole passage, you never see the people rebelling against Samuel, no? You don't see that. Later they will. From here to here, in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it seems like Samuel gets a very good reception. The people seem to, at this point of time, they still seem to like him. And yet, actually in the lives, rebellion against God's word. The whole conscience is already almost sealed. And that is the scary thought. That if this can occur during the time of Samuel, this can also occur to any church during this time. That is why if you ask anyone who is faithful in the ministry and preaching the word of God, anyone who is faithful in given oversight of the congregation, and you ask what is one thing that pains the heart of those who preach the word of God, they will say, when the word is preached, and yet the people doesn't seem to be sensitive to sin. That is the pain that will strike the heart of anyone who preaches the word of God. Because when the word of God is preached, what the desire of any faithful preacher will be to see that the people obey and the people are able to have the word of God and exercise right spiritual discernment. And when they fail to do so, it's sad. It's sad. They failed to do so. And not only did they fail to do so, but what you will find in their lives as another sign of Ichabod, of impending Ichabod, is this. Gross superstition. Isn't it? Because look at what they say. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And here literally is let us take for ourselves. So it's not going to God, pray and asking him whether or not should we go to battle, how should we fight or anything. What they are going to do is, oh, this is the ark of God. This is something that is powerful. We take for ourselves, for our own good. The ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, because Shiloh is where the tabernacle was in those days. So they are going to go directly into the Holy of Holies. They are going to take the ark of the covenant unto us, that when it cometh among us. Now, this it refers to who? Is it refers to God? Or is it referring to the ark of the covenant? Referring to the ark of the covenant, isn't it? When it cometh, the ark of the covenant cometh unto us, among us, it, not God. Okay, that's the key word. It may save us. Not God may save us, not the Lord may save us, but it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They have substituted the symbol of God's presence, or rather they have substituted God with the symbol of God's presence itself. Gross superstition, isn't it? It's just like, for example, sometimes people, they wear the cross, or they may have the cross outside their house. And then, if you ask them, why you have the cross outside my house? Oh, I have the cross outside my house so that God will bless my house, and then all the cross may read the evil spirits out of the house. Something like that, isn't it? Now, this one, I pray that none of us are like that, and I believe none of us are like that. I don't think any one of us put the cross outside the house in order to read the evil spirit. If we do, then that is gross superstition. We have failed to understand that it is God who protects the house. The cross is just a symbol of the wonderful gospel that is found here in the Holy Scriptures. It's a wonderful symbol, right? Of God's love towards man, and how when we experience this love, we also love fellow men, and we also share the good news of Jesus Christ to those in the world. The cross is a wonderful symbol, but it's a symbol. The symbol, the cross, is not God. It's God who protects the house. It's God who blesses the house. Just like, for example, if you wear a cross on your neck, doesn't mean that cross saves you, isn't it? It's Christ that saves you. The cross is just a symbol that you are a Christian, that's all. And even if you don't wear the cross, that doesn't mean you are not a Christian. That is the same down here. They have substituted basically God with the Ark of the Covenant. They have a form of religion, but inside, no power. Only the form. Are they still having the Levitical system? Yes. Are they still bringing animals to sacrifice? Yes. Do they still use the name of the Lord Jehovah? Yes, they still do. But they have become so enslaved by the form. The form, in fact, has the form of religion has in fact turned into their idol. That now, the Ark of the Covenant itself, that structure has become their idol and their superstitious figure. And they have in fact failed to look toward God. It's not God that saves us, but it's the Ark of the Covenant that saves us. And that this can also easily happen to any church, isn't it? Let us not talk about those who are in the, for example, charismatic. Let us not even talk about the Roman Catholics who, through certain practices of worship, or form or whatever, may have fallen into this particular category. Let's talk about so-called Reformed churches. Can this happen? Of course, it can. Whereby when people come in, they think that just by attending, that just because I found in a church which has a reformed creed, which have a fundamental creed, and I found in this church, means my life is necessarily okay. And just because we espouse something like biblical separation, just because we say that we are fundamental in our practice, so there is no problem in the church. But then when you look into the lives of the people, zero power of religion found in their lives. They sin with impunity. They bring in worldliness into the church. That is exactly the problem of the new Calvinists, isn't it? We just, about 2 years ago, we have Dr. Jose LaGapa come to talk about the new Calvinists. They call themselves Calvinists. But yet, in terms of the practice, doesn't fit what is found in the Bible. But then we tell ourselves, oh, because I am in Tabernacle BB Church, which has the name Bible, we say we stick strictly to the Bible, so therefore, no problem, as long as I'm here, I'm safe. Automatically, my children will be in heaven. Automatically, I will be in heaven. I can continue my life any way I like. Nobody sees from Monday to Saturday. No problem. Oh, but then I am attending fellowship group. I'm attending evangelism. I'm going for mission trips. Oh yeah, I may even be preaching and teaching the word of God. What's wrong? We use service to cover up our sin, and service becomes like some sort of an idol to cover up all this whole multitude of sins that we have in our life, as though there is no problem. That is exactly what is happening down here. They fail to diagnose what is the real issue. Desensitized to their own sin, and because of that, they have the form and no power thereof, and in the end turn to pure superstition, as though taking a cross or a piece of garlic hang here and then trying to ward off vampires. It's equivalent to that. You say it's stupid, but that's exactly what they did. This is the people of God, you know, and they are supposed to have the first five books of Moses at this time, plus the book of Judges, I believe. They should have known, and so this is what they do. And so the people sent to Shiloh, that they may bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So you see, so firstly, you have desensitization to sin. Secondly, you have gross superstition. Thirdly, you have totally derelict leaders. Right here, derelict. And how do you know they are derelict? Firstly, they bow to the power of the people. People opinion. Right? Majority. Here, the majority came. So the people, okay? The people. This is the people's decision. This is like a democracy. We think that it is because we don't have the ark of God. We think, okay? And so therefore, by democratic vote, we want the ark of God to come. And so they send people to Shiloh to bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, it is interesting down here, it says here, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. Before that, only Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, Ark of the Covenant, so telling us that this God has actually made a covenant with the people, the Lord, but also here, the Lord of Hosts. And this term, the Lord of Hosts, occurs very often in the book of Samuel. Now, why is it used here? And used very often in the book of Samuel, because you will realize in Samuel, whether 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, there is a lot of fighting, isn't it? The Lord of hosts tells us that God is the one who is in control of the armies of the world, and especially the army of his own people. He is the God of Israel. And so therefore, Israel's army belongs to him. And Israel is supposed to fight the battle of God. And so, if Israel loses the battle with the Philistines, what can the reason be? Only one reason, right? God must be angry with the Israelites. God is the one who hand over the Israelites into the hands of the Philistines. But instead of looking to the Lord of hosts, and instead of understanding that the battle that they fight is the Lord's battle, they fail to understand. Superstition. They took the ark of God, which the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, right, telling us this is that particular ark in the Holy of Holies, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, was there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now this is significant. This tells us that Hophni and Phinehas acceded to their request. Now if there was anyone that was supposed to protect the ark of God, it would be the priesthood, isn't it? And Eli, especially the high priest. How dare they let the people of God, without the permission of God, take the Ark of the Covenant from the Holy of Holies. It is their duty to protect. The people can protest all they want. The people can demand, right, even if 100% the rest of Israel demand for the Ark of the Covenant to be taken out of the Holy of Holies, the priesthood is not supposed to budge. This is wrong. You are sinning against God. You should not have taken this Ark of the Covenant. It remains here. Do you ask God whether this is the way to win the battle? You did not. And they are supposed to lead the people. Please now come. Let us seek God with the Urim and Thummim, with proper prayer, with repentance, and see what does the Lord says about the entire situation. But they see a whole group of people naturally wanting to remain, either wanting to remain very popular with them, or either bowing down to the pressure of the people and say, okay, you want to take, take lah. Take. And of course, we already know Hophni and Phinehas, as described in the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, that they are called a son of Belial. They are good for nothing. And this is exactly what we mean by good for nothing. This is the proof. Good for nothing. They can't protect the correct worship of God. They just simply let the Ark of God be taken away. No compunction, no resistance. And here the text seems to hint that perhaps maybe the Ark of God was not even brought the right way. It's because it's the people who sent to Shiloh to fetch the Ark of God for themselves, right? Perhaps even the Ark of God may not have been carried by Levites. You don't even know. May not even been carried the right way. And I will not be surprised that they do not carry the right way, because remember, this is the time of Judges. Already at the end of Judges, we see what a failure the priesthood was. How horrible. And so, therefore, if a particular church has leaders who do not even care to protect the worship of God, you know the church sure fail, sure die. It's only a matter of time. If they're only interested in lining their own pockets, if they're only interested in filling their stomach, if ministry is done by counting dollars and cents and not because of the love of the souls of people, you know, finish. And everything is just bowed down to the popular opinion. People want this, so therefore do this. People want that, so therefore do that. You hurt the people. So if the people want to bring in contemporary Christian music, you're going to just bring it. If the people want to play soccer, you're just going to let soccer to play every day. Because anyway, on Sunday, at the night time, usually there's English Premier League. So we have a Premier League soccer competition here in Tabernacle. Everybody plays, so everybody get into the mood. So by the time you go back home, everybody is happy and in time for the soccer game. Yes. Well, sure, very popular. At least quite a number of guys were coming into Tabernacle. You just bow down to this kind of popular beer. Finish. Gone. Only a matter of time. And that is exactly what you have for the priesthood here. Same for the fellowship group. Wrong leaders for the fellowship group. Of course, the fellowship group is supposed to be supposed to be supervised by the session. Session, of course, have their responsibility to play. But also, if you have the wrong leaders for the fellowship group, they make the wrong decisions, they are not spiritual in their being, they do so only to please the populace, also finish. Matter of time, Ichabod. And so it is the case. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Now, when I read verse 5, it reminds me one day when I was visiting my dad, and then he was showing me this show in China. You all have heard of the Three Kingdoms before, right? Sang Guo Zi, Three Kingdoms. And then there was this general, Zhang Fei, and then he was teaching his army how to win the battle. And then so the army was, he asked his soldiers, what is the most important when fighting a war? So one soldier said, oh, you must have good sword skill. He said, wrong. Then another one said, oh, you must be very good with the bow, because before the enemy can come, you can shoot the people. Then he say, wrong. Then they asked him, what is the most important? The shout, and then he shouted, and then he said, I once shout, and then thousands of enemies flee before me. So if you can frighten the enemy, that is the most powerful weapon you have, and then you will win. Well, maybe this is the case. Well, because now they have their ultimate weapon in their mind. The Ark of God. Remember, not God. The Ark of God is now in our midst. We have the ultimate weapon. Wow, now I'm so bold. Sure win. Sure win formula. And so when they see the enemy come, they shouted, how can you win? And you can imagine, in a normal situation, how scared the people will, how scared the enemy will be, right? It's a great shout, the strongest words for shout that you can find in the whole Bible, a great shout. So that the earth rang again, the whole earth, can vibrate with their shout. You just imagine. So you just imagine, today Expo, right? A lot of people down there. You drive here, you see a lot of people. So you just have Expo, all the people shout. But I think Singaporeans cannot shout. We're not very garang. But never mind, let's say they shout. Just imagine, even if the whole people there shout, and then they suddenly run towards the few of us here in Tabernacle, will you be scared? They will be scared, isn't it? Now, you just watch, okay? And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout? Okay, same expression exactly in verse 5. This great shout in the camp of the Hebrews. They purposely use the word Hebrews. We realize they don't want to admit they are the children of Israel. Why? Because to them, this land does not belong to them. This land is ours. Hebrews, they are the people that came from Egypt. They are coming in to occupy our land. They are aliens. Right? And they understood. And so after they watched, they observed, they understood that the Ark of the Lord, they discerned that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Well, initially they were really very afraid. Right? They say, God is come into the camp. And they say, woe unto us, for there have not been such a thing heretofore. In all our previous battles, the Israelites have never bring the Ark of God into their midst. And you realize that they did not say the Ark of God. They say what? God is come into the camp. Why is this so? This is because during those days, they have this idea of localized gods. Okay? The children of Israel is supposed to understand what it means by worshipping the one living and true God. And this one living and true God is a universal God. The whole world, the whole universe, the whole creation is under God's sovereign rule. Not so for the Canaanites and the, like for example, the Philistines in those days. For them, theirs is a local god. So, for example, if it's the god of the river, the god of the river will have the most power when it comes to the river. And so when they come to fight, they will normally try and fight near the riverside. Localized power. And if you have, therefore, many gods who are even more powerful. When you go to a certain place, you pray to a certain god. You go to the river to fight, you pray to the river god. You go to the hills, you pray to the hills god. You go to the plain, you pray to the God of the plain. Right? And so, when they see the Ark of the Covenant, they see, this is God of the Israelites, the covenant of God. Right? They see it just like one of their idols. Well, this is their idol. And this idol is very powerful. One of the powerful idols, they have never taken out before. Now they are taking it out. Right? It always resides in their tabernacle. Now it's out. Right? This is their thinking. Now, you just observe verse 8 though. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Okay, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, this word gods is exactly the same word God in verse 7. Right? It's the word Elohim. Now, this word Elohim, the ending im is one of the plural endings that you can find in the Hebrew language. For example, some of you who have gone to Israel before, you probably have stayed in a kibbutz before. Kibbutz is probably a community of people. And then if you have many communities of people, such communities of people, you can call it kibbutzim, right? Plural. Just like in English. A fruit, but many fruits, you add an S, right? Plural ending. So this im is the plural ending. So Elohim, plural ending. But oftentimes used to describe the one living and true God. And so this im there is often regarded as the plural of majesty to describe how majestic and how powerful God is. But this word Elohim can also be translated as gods, many gods, right? Because plural. And so that is what we find there in verse 8. Now how did the translators know verse 7 is referred to God, Elohim, one God, and then when it comes to verse 8, it refers to many gods because of the verb. The verbs in verse 7, they are singular verbs. The verbs in verse 8, though, they are plural verbs. And it is purposely done this way. Why? To tell us, firstly, how lousy and how out of point the theology of the Philistines were. To them, they do not recognize the one living and true God. They view the ark as one of the gods of Israel. And to them, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is due to the many gods of Israel. That is their view. And so, when the ark of the God came, this is one of the gods of Israel. He is now here. Okay, one of the gods that probably delivered Israel out of the hand of Egypt. Now, this is the concept of the Philistines. And some commentators say that this is done purposely to mock the concept of God among the Philistines, how lousy their theology is. Well, I agree in a certain sense it's meant to mock the Philistines, but I think the greater mockery is not with the Philistines, but actually with the children of Israel. Because what is described here in the minds of the Philistines, this theology is exactly the theology of the Israelites, isn't it? There's the theology of the Israelites because that's how the Israelites view the Ark of God. This is just like a localized God. When it's in the tabernacle, not powerful enough, must bring to the battlefield that is powerful. What kind of God? What kind of God is this? Are you sure this is the God of the Bible? Last time when God delivered the children of Israel from the 10 plagues in the wilderness, was the ark of God even constructed? When God delivered the children of Israel during the time of the judges, in those various times, when they delivered the children of Israel, was the ark of God ever found in the midst of any battle? No. And yet God still delivered. But now their concept of their theology is now so warped, that their concept of God is now a localized God, just like that of the Philistines. Localized God. And so, another sign of impending Ichabod you can find is depraved theology. The theology, when you know that the theology of Israel has become like the theology of just like any of the Gentiles, you know you are in deep trouble. You know you are in deep trouble. And when you know the theology of the church is exactly like the theology that is out there in the world, you know impending Ichabod, impending the departure of God, is glory of God from that congregation is imminent. It's imminent. And so when you have congregations or you have churches which say, I don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. I don't believe that the Word of God is perfect. You know you are in trouble. You know you are in trouble. How dare you say the Word of God is not perfect? How dare you say that there are no miracles in the Bible? The world will tell us the Bible is not perfect. How dare Christians say that the Word of God is not perfect? I mean, even if you go and ask a Muslim, and you say, is your Quran perfect? They will tell you their Quran is perfect. You go and ask any religion when it comes to their tombs, their main tombs, they will tell you their main tombs are perfect. They will never question what is written there. And then when it comes to the Christians, they will come and then they will say and they criticize the Bible. Oh, there are mistakes in the Bible here and there. Maybe in geography, maybe in number. The Word of God is not totally preserved. We don't have the perfect God in our hands today. this will lead to the Ichabod of the church. The seeds of apostasy has already been sown. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. Sooner or later, it will come. Because the theology with regards to God and His Word has become warped, and no different from the way the world views the Bible and the way the world views God. Health and wealth gospel is another one. People pray to their gods to bring them health and wealth, and today Christianity, people pray to God to give them health and wealth. Isn't it any different? No difference, isn't it? Ichabod will come. And so they thought that the Philistines would be scared, right? You watch. Woe unto us! Who shall stand and deliver us out of the hand of these gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So initially they were scared, but somehow God moved their hearts and they become even more bold. Since we are going to die, we might as well fight. We must fight very strong. We refuse to become slaves to the Israel, and instead of losing, they won. The Philistines fought, Israel was smitten, and how many fell? This time 30,000. Wow, that was a great number in those days. 4,000 in the beginning, now they didn't listen, it became 30,000. More than 7 times the number died compared to the previous. And there we see Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. And so for the rest of the verses, we see the consequences of Ichabod, isn't it? The kind of judgment. You have Eli. Okay, when he came, Eli sat upon the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the hour of God. He probably realized his mistake by now. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now, this word cried out is exactly the same word as great shout, as you've seen earlier on. Previously, great shout, because the ark of the Lord is with us. Now the ark of the Lord is gone. The people of God realized their mistake. The symbol of the glory of the presence of God is now gone. And they also suffered a great loss. And so they cried out with exactly the same magnitude of the great shout which they shouted just now. But this time it is in real distress, it's because of real trouble. And so Eli knows something is wrong. He asks, what meaneth all this noise? Now Eli, 98 years old, his eyes was dim that he could not see, so he couldn't discern what exactly is happening. A man fled from the army came to him. He asked him, what is this, my son? And then this man told him, great slaughter among the people, Hophni and Phinehas taken, the ark of God is also taken. Whatever God has prophesied earlier came true. Not one word failed. Eli was so shocked because never had such an incident happened before. It is in his time, in his stewardship, that the ark of God was taken, and he was shocked. He fell backward, broke his neck, he died. Verse 19 to verse 21 is the saddest thing that you can find in this whole chapter. You have the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife. And Phinehas was one of the sons of Eli, and then you have the daughter-in-law. And sadly, this daughter-in-law was more spiritual than the rest of the priesthood, in the sense that at least she can have a little form of spiritual discernment concerning the whole situation. You watch. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was his child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. Right? Although near to be delivered, it seems like this delivery was a little unexpected, right? The way the expression is phrased here. For pains came about her, and about the time of her death. So this is no ordinary travail. It was a travail that will result in her death. Okay, stood by her. They said, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Why? Because her whole heart was concerned that the ark of God was gone. She understood the significance of all these events. She understood what it meant by Ichabod, what it meant for God's presence to be no longer be among the people. The God who says, I will
be with you. It's no longer with them.
And she understood. And to her, this was more important than her husband. Well, I think if your husband has been laying with many women, maybe also you may not regard him so highly. But not only just that, but your son is a different thing, isn't it? Normally, a mother born about to die, I would think that she will be at least comforted that the son is alive. But no, for her, the Ark of God, more important. Not because of anything else, not because of it's a superstitious symbol, but because she understood the meaning behind all these events. And to her, she understood what it meant and implied about the nation. And so therefore, she called her son Ichabod or Ichavod. The glory of God is departed of Israel because the Ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Right? Because of their sin, that's why this judgment occurred. What a sad end. And so today we see Ichabod. When Ichabod comes, it's great disaster. And it's very sad to see that Israel should be like this. Because Israel was supposed to be the witness for God in the world of darkness, a national witness. Now this witness has been passed on to the local churches. Many different lights around the world. And the local churches are supposed to take on this privilege, this duty. They are supposed to reflect the glory of God within their congregation. And when local churches don't, and then it's Ichabod, it is sad. It's tragic. We must make sure that it's not the same here, isn't it? Whether be it any fellowship group, whether be it Tabernacle BP Church, make sure never desensitize to sin. Make sure you do not have a form of religion without the power thereof. Make sure that there is no superstition. Make sure there is no derelict leaders. Make sure there is no depraved and false theology. Because if you have all these things within the congregation, you know you are in deep trouble and you better pray that the Lord will be merciful. You might better quickly repent. Let this not be found in any church, any fellowship group, or any family. Let us pray. Most glorious Father in heaven, how we need thy grace to lead us in the pathway of righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us. Where we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. For thy people love thee and thy people yearn to glorify thee and to obey thy word. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us. Thou art our shepherd. We trust in thee. Help us to stand and fight the good fight of faith in this life. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.